like many other cultures, we like to tell stories. Especially those stories that are hard to believe, we really like to tell those. We also like to tell funny ones, don't we? Those that people, when they hear them, they scratch their head and said, yeah, I don't know if I really buy that or not. But that's who we are. We like to tell them because it builds our understanding of each other. We share those unique experiences. So much so that, can anybody tell me what the next word would be in this? What is it? Not. Believe it or not. There used to be a television show. There's museums in those vacation spots where you can go and you can see different things that says believe it or not, right? It's usually name Ripley usually is associated with this, right? So let's have a test. Who remembers Ripley's Believe It or Not on TV? Yeah, you can tell how old people are when you do that, right? I can't believe it's been so long ago. Anyway, but we do. It even goes beyond that. Does anybody know, here's a test of historical knowledge, why did George Washington like the idea and the concept of a public school system? Because he believed that if we became a public school system and everyone was learning the same story, that we would become a stronger nation and united. And that's the reason why he wanted a public school system. He was arguing for colleges and universities, but that were supported by the public. I say that because that is who we are. We tell stories. And once we share those stories and become part of those stories, then whomever else shares that story, and guess what? We share part of our lives with that individual. Think about your families. Your family has certain stories that it tells. And outside of that group, nobody else really understands. Those inside jokes, right? We all have them. So I can come up to you today and say, there was a time and place where I used to, I'm going to call it camping. I was camping in this particular region of the world, and there were these spiders that were about this big. Now, most of you would be like, yeah, I don't know if I really believe that or not. In fact, they could be a little bit bigger at times. They would run across the ground, and you just try to stay away from them. But a lot of people would look at me and say, yeah, I don't know if I really buy that one. So put the warning up. Anybody not like spiders? Look the other way for about 30 seconds. I'll tell you when you can look back at the screen. On the count of three, we're going to change this, and I'm going to show you. All right, one, two, three. How big is that spider, guys? Figure, bit, right? All right, you can change it back to the first slide. There we go. Okay, no more spider pictures. How many of you believe that there would be a spider that big? I've got a couple of them, right? How many of you have never seen a spider that big before? How many of you would question whether or not there could be a spider that size? A few of you, maybe? Just an example. But what had to happen for you to actually buy into it? You had to see it on a person's hand to be able to see how big that spider could be. Because we know sometimes we expand on things. We make them bigger than what they are. I mean, I just heard that word, fish. Perfect example, fish story, right? You have a fish, came out probably about yay big, but when they retell the story, oh, that thing was like this and it got away, right? Ever hear anybody say that before? Yeah. You never hear about the fish that was only about yay big and he got off my hook. It's always got to be about three times the size of it, right? So we don't buy these stories that we always hear. We always question them. Yeah, I don't know if I can really buy that story. I don't really understand how that could really happen. So we do have an issue. We question whether people are being truthful with us or if they're just mistaken in what they see, what they experience. So the stories we listen to, we sometimes have to, I'm not going to buy that until I see it. So when I say that, the first name that comes to people's mind that I have found, when I say if we are going to doubt if something's true or not, there's one disciple that comes to mind, which is Thomas. Poor guy. I feel bad for Thomas. Because what's his nickname? How would you like to be a disciple and your nickname was Doubting Thomas? That would be horrible. I'm going to show you later on that Thomas was not a doubter, no more so than anybody else. But for right now, unfortunately, his name sticks. I find it curious, though, that he's the only one who's identified as a doubter. Think back to the Easter story. Mary Magdalene and the group of women that were with her, did they just, Jesus isn't going to be there. Did they say that? Even when they found he was gone, his body was no longer in the grave, did they believe he was resurrected right away? Thought it was stolen. Why don't they get the title of being doubters? Or how about Peter and John? John, who writes today's scripture. What about John? They responded to the women, came into the tomb, seen it was empty, and guess what? Neither of them before that moment believed that he was resurrected, did they? In fact, if you read the next passage in John, we read about somebody being a doubter, and that being Peter himself. Kind of interesting. They all had to see to believe. In fact, if you look at today's scripture, but right before this, the one that's in the bulletin, the portion that we didn't put up, we're not going to be reading from directly today. If you ever read that, the 19 through 23, it is about the fact that Jesus comes into the room, doors are locked, disciples are inside, he comes through the door, not opening the door, but he enters their room. They see him, they see the wounds on his hands and his side, and they believe. Everyone that we talked about, every one of them had to see before they believed. And yet somehow, poor Thomas will forever be known as the Doubting Thomas. It's amazing. Every one of them needs to see to believe. In fact, what happens when you have a good story? You're going to go and you're going to tell your friends, right? Hey, look, we've seen Jesus. His hands still had the wounds. His cut, on his wound on his side was still there. He walked in to the room that was locked, through the doors, bless you. And guess what? We still got to talk to him. We still felt him. He was both the same and yet very different. All right. If I came to you and I told you that exact story, how would you feel? Oh, yeah, I could believe that. That would be an interesting question. I find that to be an interesting question. They have seen resurrections before. They've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And Thomas was there. But yet, they do not believe that he raised himself until they could see him. They could touch his wounds. But somehow, some way, we identify only one disciple as being a doubter. So we're going to pick up today on verse 24. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So ends our text. All right, I have to admit, I seen it on Facebook. I have to share it with you because it's kind of funny. Think about it. Can you imagine Thomas sitting there talking to the other disciples and saying, "Yeah, unless I see this, I got to touch, I got to feel." And all the other disciples are looking around like this. And Thomas goes, "Let me guess, he's standing behind me, right?" One of my pastor friends put that on Facebook. It's kind of interesting how that happens, though. We say, "Yeah, unless this happens, I'm not really going to believe." And it sounds so outlandish when people talk about it. At the same time, I've noticed it happens. As soon as you say, "Oh, that can never happen," something like that happens, and you're like, "You're kidding me, right?" So you feel bad. I feel for Thomas. Thomas is not a bad guy. He's not a bad disciple. In fact, let's look at Thomas just a little bit more. So Thomas, we see him first in John 11:16. And that's what it says. "Then Thomas, called Twin," so it's the same guy, "said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go too, so that we may die with him.'" So what is he talking about here? Does anybody, let's test biblical knowledge. Do you know what they're talking about, what the story is? That's a good guess. It is a valid guess, but not the right one, not the right story. Darren, you want to take a shot? You nodded, so you get that. It's Lazarus. They were just informed that Lazarus is dying. And Jesus says, "It's time for us to go now, to go see Lazarus." Right before they find out that Lazarus actually died. So they hear that he's sick, they hear that he's dying, and probably will be dead any moment now. And Jesus says, "It's time for us to go now." Jesus has held off for a little while, now it's time to go. Thomas says, "Well, let's roll. Let's go with him. Let's roll. We're going to back him up no matter what it takes and support him." That's not a statement that would be made by somebody just willy-nilly. He's identifying the fact that whatever happens with Lazarus and whatever the outcome is, we're going to follow Jesus. If we die doing it, so be it. Let's go. That's not a person of no faith. John 14:5, "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Does anybody know what the next verse is? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's where this comes out of. Thomas is engaging Jesus. He is a man of faith, and he's trying to find out what his faith means. He's asking him, "What you're saying doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. You say you're going away to prepare a place for it, but where are you going? they were not fully aware of who Jesus is in their presence when we talk about this. So Thomas isn't somebody that we can just say, oh, he's just a doubter. He's a man of faith and a follower. He's one of the 12. He's not one that easily ignores what Jesus says and continually tries to figure it out. So let's look at this passage a little bit more. Back it up. Not to the spider, though. Next, that's Thomas. So this one, it identifies the fact that they have already seen Jesus. So they're testifying, they're bearing witness. But, you know, at this moment, he says, yeah, I don't quite believe you. So then on 26, there you go. So now they're in a locked room, a locked door, and Jesus came among them and said, peace be with you. How many times do we see peace be with you? How many times in John do we see peace be with you? How many times in the other Gospels do we see that same message Jesus gives them? I mean, reality. If somebody just died, we knew that he died, and he showed up in front of us, alive and well, once again, in a room that's locked, we can't say, oh, yeah, we completely expected this. It would be surprising. One of the things that happened with the disciples right before this incident, right before the scripture for today, is the fact that Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. So now the other disciples understand what's going on. They grasp what it means to believe. They grasp everything that Jesus has taught them and expressed to them. But poor Thomas, he hasn't had that luxury yet. He hasn't had the Holy Spirit revealed to him the true meaning of preparing a place for us in Jesus' return. He doesn't believe that yet. But Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. Whatever you're stressing out about, whatever your anxiety is, don't let it consume you. Believe in it. Know that you can find peace in me. Next. 27. Then he said to Thomas, you put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. He's given him exactly what he asked for. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to believe. These are the signs I'm looking for. I want to see them and experience them for myself. And he said it, and now it's happening. And Thomas's response to him was, my Lord and my God. This is the first time that somebody actually identifies Jesus, not as Lord, but as God. He makes the connection. He makes the connection that the only way he could be raised from the dead and to be both physical as well as eternal, the ability to enter a locked room without opening the door and just appear, but yet you can feel his hand, you can feel his wound. It's not a ghost. It's not just a spirit. But it's God himself. You see, everything that we read in John leads to this point. The first part of John, John 1, says what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through the Word. The entire book of John points to one thing and one thing only, that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And there is no argument against it. And Thomas, although we see him as the doubter, we see him the one who is professing the conclusion of the book of John. I know there's a 31st chapter, but I will also tell you that's negotiable upon theologians as to whether or not that's originally written by John or not. But Thomas here identifies him as God. The entire book of John, all of what it talks about, all of the miracles, all of the signs, all of the story that was being told, the high point is the resurrection. Everything in the story matters about the resurrection. If we take the resurrection out of the gospel message, what do we have? The Christian faith would not exist. But it exists because we see people like Thomas, people like Matthew and Mark and Luke who believe. They hear the testimony of others or they have seen them themselves and they believe and they pass the stories on to us. Inspired by God himself to tell us what it is and what it means. The stories are important because if we don't tell about the resurrection, if we don't talk about Jesus being the true Messiah and Son of God who has come to redeem his people, who gives his life for his people and leaves an empty grave at the end or the beginning, however you want to look at it. But what kind of story do we have? You see, we have to have the resurrection. We have to have the accounts of thousands of people who've seen Jesus after he died. Because once they start telling the story, once the Holy Spirit later on in Acts is revealed to all of us, then we can start to understand that Jesus wasn't just this rabbi who walks around and taught good works, taught about being loving and caring for one another and loving God. But he goes further, and through him that we can find salvation, we can find forgiveness and understanding, and we can have a relationship with God. A relationship that is more similar to the disciples' relationship with him, where we can sit and we can talk to God, even though he isn't here physically in his being that he was as he walked this earth, but that we know that he hears, he understands, and he loves us just the same. Our relationship is different, but it's very similar. We talked about the priesthood of all believers in Sunday school today. And so we know that in the Old Testament, a priest was one of the only ones that could go into the Holy of, was the only one who could go in the Holy of Holies and other places that were considered holy in the tabernacles and in the temple. That they're the ones who had the special relationship with God, and everybody else needed to come to them for intercession. But since that has changed, that's no longer there. The relationship has changed where we are all priests, and we can intercede for one another, and we can ask Jesus Christ for his intercession for ourselves and others. The other thing John points to is the last one, is probably, I can't say one is more important. Is another important point. Is faith. We don't get to put our hands on his wounds. But when we read this last chapter, this chapter 20, the message John is telling us is to have faith, to know, and to believe. These other people who take our place at that first generation of Christian, they're the ones who touch the hands. They're the ones who touch the side. Not only the 12, but many others. We can believe what they have to say because so many have believed. So many have seen and have witnessed not only these signs, but the others, the miracles that he performed. So many so that they don't list them all in the book, and they even tell you there's a lot more of this story. But this is the story that we're leaving with you. Other disciples, other writers identify up to 5,000 who have seen him since his resurrection. So what is our story? What is our story that we have seen and we can give witness about our faith? How has your life changed since you've come to faith in Jesus Christ? To knowing and believing that he is, was, and always shall be the one Son of God. Being part God. Being one of the Trinity. Having that relationship with him and knowing that you can find peace with him each and every day if you look for it, if you seek it. And it's not only about just what you want and what you're going to do. It's you just allowing the Holy Spirit to do it in you and not trying to block the Holy Spirit. How has your life changed since that moment where you've sold out and died to that old flesh? To that person who says, I just want to do the things that I want to do and make me feel good. When you completely sell out to Jesus and say, please just let me do what you want me to do. And found that peace that he offers. When you have that moment, what changes have you come to in your life? How have you changed? Everybody has that story. Everyone who's been face to face with the resurrected Jesus can bear witness and give testimony to tell our stories. How God has changed us. How Jesus has saved us. And how the Holy Spirit continues the work moment by moment, day by day. So when we talk about stories, we have one of the greatest ones to tell. Better than any spider or fish story that you could ever come up with. Better than a pig story, too. If you ever want to hear a pig story, ask me and I'll tell you. We have an empty tomb, a resurrected Savior, and a Savior who's promised to come once again. We have a God that loves us, a Spirit that changes us, and a future for all eternity. How do you beat that story? Don't really know. All we have to do is believe and trust. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for revealing yourself through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for an empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, for being a God that is so wonderful and amazing that you're willing to give your life for us. Help build us, Lord. Build us in your image. Help us seek you and help us understand your love. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the risen one, we pray. Amen.